All right, today we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. This is going to be a topical Christmas message today. My prayer is that our hearts would be refreshed and purified, that unbelievers would see the light, and that God would be glorified. And we just finished a mini-series on the seven Beatitudes or blessings in Revelation. And the last one in its passage included the fact that Jesus is the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. And that's a nice transition into our Christmas message, which we'll pick up here in Luke chapter 2. And our title is as follows: Knowing the True Christmas Story and Rejoicing in God's Gospel and Glory. In the church calendar year, as we have seen in our worship services, we are in the season of Advent, the four-week period in which we celebrate the coming of Christ. And in the culture at large, this time is known as Christmas. For Christians, Christmas is ultimately about Jesus Christ, God sending His Son, and who was born of a virgin. And that's all understood in light of the unfolding plan of God. And this Christmas story is true. And it's part of the story of God and the story of salvation. It fits within a bigger story. And knowing this story is fundamental to our faith and refreshing to our soul, as are other parts of this God's story. And inspires us to rejoice in God, His gospel, and His glory. So our Advent reading... the Advent readings we've done during our service have included two passages from Luke chapter 1, one of which we read earlier today, and now we'll pick up in chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. Luke writes, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Let's pray. Father, again, like Mary, may we ponder and treasure all these things in our hearts. May we know more fully the true Christmas story, rejoicing in your gospel and glory. Thank you that we can feed upon your word together at this time. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two main points today. Here's the first one. Know the captivatingly true Christmas story. Stories can be captivating. Many of us like them, perhaps some more than others. They can be enlightening. They can be convicting, and so forth. And they help capture the imagination and reveal truth. And part of the way God has revealed himself is through his story, the story of what he has actually done. God's revelation of himself and salvation comes through an unfolding true story told in the Bible. And this includes the true Christmas story that we're looking at today. Luke tells part of the story. Matthew tells part of it. Other parts of Scripture tell part of it. So a couple thoughts here on knowing this captivatingly true Christmas story, which is foundational for our faith and how we live as Christians. Let's know this true story, first of all, in light of human history and biblical prophecy. The true Christmas story and the gospel overall is grounded in historical events. The gospel is not first spiritual truth about how we should live, as important as that is, but it's first an announcement. It's a proclamation. God has done something. Something has happened. And this Christmas story is a big part of it. The gospel message, the Christmas story, the true one, is grounded in events that actually took place, which were also foretold, biblical prophecy. So let's know this captivatingly true Christmas story, and probably a lot of us do already, but it's helpful to have a reminder and to be refreshed. And usually when we study parts of Scripture, there's things we learned that we didn't know before, or that we'd forgotten, or that maybe just not haven't been fresh in our hearts. So let's know the captivatingly true Christmas story. First of all, in light of human history. Again, verses 1 and 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The birth of Christ takes place somewhere around 6 to 4 BC. And Caesar Augustus and the Roman Empire were reigning. And Luke, in the book of Luke and Acts, sometimes called Luke Volume 1 and 2, he gives us a whole lot of historical information. He grounds the gospel message and the events of the gospel in light of other things that were going on in those days, and it's very helpful for us today. And part of that shows just the fact that this gospel that we believe, including the Christmas story, is part of actual real events. This isn't just some story that was put together to inspire us. It's based on human history, things that actually happened. And Luke goes out of his way to show that the gospel he's writing about is based on historical events which he has thoroughly investigated. We back up for a moment in chapter 1. This is how the book of Luke begins. He writes, "Inasmuch as," verse 1, "many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," historical events, "just as those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word," historical events that were told by eyewitnesses, "have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past," Luke did his homework, he interviewed people, "to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." The gospel message, including the true Christmas story, is grounded in historical events, things that actually took place. Theophilus, that Luke's writing to, is possibly a new Gentile believer. He's called most excellent. That might refer to his position as a Roman official or being in the upper class. And Luke would have also had a broader audience in mind, those that Theophilus would have spread the book of Luke to, the gospel according to Luke, which in God's plan was to be then, would become part of Scripture. And God has sovereignly saw that the gospel of Luke, along with the rest of the Bible, has been preserved and translated and handed down to you and I over 1900 years later, praise God. And numerous Bible scholars have pointed out the great detail that Luke includes and its accuracy and so forth. New Testament scholar Robert Yarbaugh tells us that Luke is the largest contributor to the New Testament. Over 25% of the New Testament written by Luke. That's how long Luke and the book of Acts are. And it's worth noting that each of those books, Luke and Acts, is of equal length and would fill up the maximum space available in an ancient scroll. And Yarbrough says that he painstakingly and accurately includes some in the book of Luke and Acts. Here's some of the historical information we get. 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 Mediterranean islands. And it's recorded not randomly, but in the course of a saga, an unfolding story, lasting some 30 years and extending from Jerusalem and rippling out eventually all the way to Rome. He also includes the names of some 95 different persons, 62 of which are not mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, and 27 of which are not Christians. That's just Luke and Acts. He's writing human history. The true gospel message and the true Christmas story is grounded in human history. And let me just say a brief word here about apologetics because of verse 2, which I'll reread. Luke says, "This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria." This is a challenging verse for us because this Quirinius, the governor, became governor in around 6 and 7 AD, which is about 10 years after Jesus was born. So we have a little bit of a problem here. How can this census that went out from Caesar Augustus, which is why Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem so they can register for it, why is it that it's referred to as the first one going out when Quirinius was governor, when he wasn't even governor for another 10 years? So some of us like to study this thing. Some of us may not like to, but we won't like when a challenge is thrown up about the Bible and something like this. I'll just briefly respond to this because sometimes if we don't want to skip over these things. We want to take these things head on. And we don't need to be afraid of the challenges that come to the Bible. We want to be humble about it, but there's answers. If you have a study Bible, you can read some of this in your study notes. Also on our church website, we have an apologetics page where some of these things are answered. Also, if you like little videos, if you go to YouTube and you Google Quirinius Inspiring Philosophy, you'll find a 6-minute video that is very excellent in addressing this verse too, and answering these apparent challenges that are on a surface level, but they're challenges. Just briefly, I'll say, how can we understand this verse in light of the other extra biblical information we know, including from Josephus, who was first century Jewish historian? A couple things. One is that the census that was decreed by Caesar Augustus, it might have started at or before, obviously before Jesus was born, but it was still going on when Quirinius became governor and then became associated in that area with him as a governor, but it was something Darrell Bach, New Testament scholar, compares it to. Sometimes when a new highway begins construction, it takes a long time, and whoever is governor or whatever, when it's completed, wasn't the one when it started. So first of all, this decree might have gone out before Quirinius ever became governor. Also, in the Greek language, the translation could also read, this was the registration before Quirinius became governor, not just first. So in the Greek, it's a little ambiguous, and there's some ambiguity in how it should be translated. Also, the word governor can also mean leader in general, and there might have been more than one Quirinius, so it could have been referring to a different Quirinius who wasn't the governor, but a different type of leader, or Quirinius might have been governor, then he wasn't, then he was. So, just rattling off there. But I take a couple of minutes, because I know this gets complicated, some of you may not care, but some of you might. And some of you that may not care, if then later on in life you hear a challenge about Scripture, you might care about that. So when these challenges are presented about Scripture, there are things that we can find answers to. And sometimes we have to say, you know what, we don't fully know. There is ultimately believing that this book is the Word of God is a step of faith, and we don't downplay that. We actually proclaim that. You cannot believe that this is Scripture outside of faith. But it's faith based on credible evidence. Now with that, let me also say about this captivating true Christmas story to know it in light of biblical prophecy as well. It's what took place in human history. It was also prophesied. In verse 3, "And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." This reference here, multiple references here to David and to Bethlehem, all points back to prophecy in the Old Testament scripture. Micah tells us in chapter 5 that this ruler would come from Bethlehem. This little town, which in those days wasn't famous. Bethlehem is famous around the world. But Jesus is not famous because he was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is famous because Jesus was born there. But at the time, it was not thought of as a big deal. But it was prophesied. Likewise, the fact that Jesus would be a descendant of David. Isaiah chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and so forth. What God did was in line with what God had said he would do ahead of time. And the true Christmas story, like the gospel message, is grounded in human history, events that actually took place, and in biblical prophecy. Jesus did not just show up on the scene and all of a sudden start doing things and teaching things that was isolated from everything else. He came at the right time in human history and in line with what God had promised ahead of time. Also, next key point, let's know the captivating true Christmas story in light of Christ's humanity and humility. The true Christmas story, ironically, begins before it starts. God sent his Son. Jesus existed before he was conceived. He's the eternal God, the Son. But with that, Luke emphasizes his humanity, like John does. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, human, and dwelt among us. And in the book of Luke, one of the things he emphasizes is that Jesus is human. He's a descendant of David, of Abraham. He's a descendant of Adam. In Luke's genealogy, it goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew's goes back to Abraham. They have different reasons for writing. And when we read the true Christmas story, one of the things that's emphasized is Jesus is human. And with that, his humility. Again, he was born in Bethlehem. He wasn't born in Rome. That's where the glory was in those days. He was born of a Jewish woman, Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph. And we know from Matthew that she was a virgin. And we also know from Luke that earlier in chapter 1 that she would become pregnant through a miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit. And her and Joseph did not come together until after the birth of Christ. But Jesus became a man. He's human. And part of the true Christmas story emphasizes the humanity of Christ. The eternal God, the Son, becomes human. And with that, his humility, which just that in and of itself is humility. I mean, it's that, and then, of course, along with the cross, the ultimate example of humility. But he's born in Bethlehem into a Jewish family. He's laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, because there was no room for them in the inn, which that might have been the inn, might have been a public place where people could stay, or could have also been like the guest room in a house and where animals would also be kept. But regardless, there was no room for the King of Kings when he was born. And he's laid in a feeding trough, in a manger. And he was not born in Rome. He was born in Bethlehem. And not to a king's family, but to a poor peasant woman and her betrothed, Joseph. The humanity and the humility of Christ. It shines brightly through the birth narrative of the Christ child. Have you been captivated by the humility of Christ? And his humanity, that he's God the Son, but he also became a man. He left his place in glory. He didn't have wealth or worldly power. He had no place to lay his head. He washed his disciples' feet. He allowed himself to be arrested, falsely accused, nailed to a cross between two thieves. And then also let's know the true captivating Christmas story in light of key biblical motifs or themes like shepherds, angels, and God's glory. The true Christmas story includes some key themes that we find elsewhere in Scripture. And when we see these recurring themes, we should take note of them. And three of those themes that Luke emphasizes here are shepherds, angels, and the glory of God. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. God chose to reveal the birth of the Christ child to shepherds. That was not a random thing. Shepherds have a dominant focus in the Old Testament. King David was a shepherd. Joseph and his brothers, they were shepherds. In fact, he didn't want his brothers to let the Egyptians know that because that was detestable to the Egyptians. Perhaps the most famous passage in the Old Testament, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Ezekiel 34, God rebukes the leaders of his people because they were shepherds feeding themselves, but he said, I myself will shepherd my people. Well, here God chooses to have the announcement that the Christ child has been born told to shepherds first. And then verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Like we saw in our series on Revelation, angels play a key role. We're not to focus on them, but we are to take note. Part of the way God works in our lives is through angels. We don't understand all how that takes place, but Hebrews 1 says they are ministering servants, and we can't see them, but there's a spiritual battle that's taking place. Angels ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he was in the wilderness being tempted for 40 days. They have an important role. And recognizing that does at least two things among others. One is it reminds us that this world is more than what we see. There is a spirit realm, a spiritual battle that's going on. Second of all, it reminds us all the more of the power and sovereignty of God. Christ himself reigns above the angels. And these biblical motifs of shepherds, angels, and then the glory of the Lord. Verse 9. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. If we were asked to find something in the Bible more important than the glory of God, other than God himself, we'd be very hard-pressed to come up with an answer. God is a God who's in the business of glorifying himself, and his glory shows up with the angel announcing the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds. Even our own salvation is tied to the glory of God. God is a God of salvation because he loves people. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. But our salvation is also tied to the fact that God is glorifying himself by saving sinners. It's not just because he loves us, it's also because he glorifies himself. And sometimes that part of the gospel message gets downplayed too much, or we don't emphasize it. The gospel is a salvation that in part is for the glory of God. So let's know the captivatingly true Christmas story. Take it to heart. It's grounded in human history and biblical prophecy. It emphasizes both the humanity and the humility of Christ, which is in stark contrast to the way the world lives and the way you and I often live. And it should be understood in light of key biblical motifs or themes like shepherds and angels and the glory of God. Let's know this true captivating story. There's all kinds of things that can captivate our hearts. Does the Christmas story. Second main point. Rejoice in God's gospel and incarnational glory. As we know this true story and take it to heart, let's rejoice in God and in his gospel and his incarnational glory. The incarnation, God becoming man and glorifying himself in the process. Hallelujah. Couple of things here. Rejoice in God's gospel and incarnational glory. For God has acted and spoken. And because of that, we're called to fear not and behold. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." We rejoice in God. We rejoice in His gospel. We rejoice in His incarnational glory because He's a God who has acted and spoken. He's not a God who's distant. He's a God who acts and He speaks, and with that He reveals. He's a God that pursues us and draws us to Himself. He's a God who's acting and speaking. Now, at times it's not in our way. It's not on our timetable. It's not the way that we might prefer or understand. And that's part of faith. Is believing it, seeing it, receiving it, and rejoicing in it, even when it's not the way we might want. He's acted and He's spoken. And because of that, the angel can rightly say, "Fear not." Another reoccurring theme in Scripture, "Do not be afraid," it's sometimes translated as. We are called to fear the Lord, meaning we obey Him and honor Him above everything else, but we're not called to live in fear. Ironically, it is those who fear the Lord who don't live in fear. When I'm living in fear, I realize that part of it is that my fear of the Lord and my not only my obedience to God, but my focus on His sovereignty, that He's in control, that He's a God who works all things for the good of those who love Him. That's taking a back seat. Let's fear the Lord, but don't live in fear. And there's a lot that can instill fear in us. It might be our health, our relationships, children, parents, so forth, spouses, siblings. Might be for our safety. Might be our job or our finances. Might be cultural or political things. Might be church ministry. Might be the hostility of this evil world. Might be a fear of the unknown. Might be a fear of what we know is coming. The Bible says, "Fear not, do not be afraid." And that was part of the message of the true Christmas story. The angel shows up. The glory of the Lord is shining. I mean, imagine if you were one of those shepherds. Might be afraid. Fear not. And then also, behold. And what we're to behold will come to in a moment. But like we also saw in our mini-series on Revelation, sometimes Scripture, I mean, we should be beholding Scripture even when it doesn't say so. But sometimes Scripture tells us what to do in order to better understand and obey it. Behold, take to heart what God is saying. He's acted and He's spoken. Take to heart and listen. So let's rejoice in God's gospel and incarnational glory. For He has acted and He's spoken. Fear not and behold. And then let's do so because the gospel is good news of great joy for all the people. The angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." The gospel is good news. It literally means good news. Euangelion, the word can also be translated in English as the evangel, from which we get the word evangelist or evangelism. And in fact, here when the angel says, "I bring you good news," you could say, the angel could say, "I evangelize you. I am proclaiming good news to you. I bring you good news." In the first century, the word euangelion, gospel, was associated with the Roman emperor. Something good has happened and is being announced. Well, in Christian terms, the gospel is a proclamation and announcement about a different king. The king's son has been born, who is king himself, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And the angel brings this good news to the shepherds. It's good news of great joy, because sin has robbed us of our joy, and this sinful world robs us of our joy. Our sense of being of things being right and rejoicing in God and what He has for us. Sin has messed all that up. But the gospel is good news because it addresses the problem of sin. It addresses the spiritual battles we face. And it also addresses, it gives us the answer about how to move forward in this fallen, messed up world. It's good news of great joy, and it's for all the people, every tribe and language. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. Good news of great joy. We live in a world that takes, but God gives. We live in a world that steps on others to get ahead, but Jesus Christ humbled himself. We live in a world of revenge, but God offers mercy and forgiveness. We live in a world of bitterness and lies, but Jesus Christ is the truth, who said while he was suffering on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We live in a world where one kingdom or power is fighting against another. But Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, yet he came the first time not to destroy people's lives, but to save us. The gospel is good news of great joy for all the people. As C.S. Lewis says, the rightful king has landed on enemy-occupied territory. And then let's rejoice, for unto you a Savior is born, Christ our Lord. Verse 11. Here's the good news. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Unto you, shepherds, humble, lowly, despised people living in the Greco-Roman world of the first century, out here working hard at night in the cold and in the danger, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Unto you, Jewish people, unto you, lost sheep, unto you, people of Lake Region Bible Church, a Savior has been born. Not in Rome, in Bethlehem. This day, it's happening now, in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior. The one who could have come the first time as conquering king to judge. He came, however, to save. Christ the Lord. Mary, who was with child, has given birth. The child who she conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, in line with biblical prophecy, actual true events taking place in human history. Let's rejoice. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Hallelujah. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This adds, again, as I said, to the humility of Christ. And also, throughout Scripture, another reoccurring theme here is signs. God would often confirm what he did or what he's going to do through a sign. And he gave this as a sign to the shepherds. This is how you'll know when you find it. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God. Glory to God for his gospel, for his incarnational glory, for what he did and how he did it. I mean, that's one of the things that's so awesome about God and the gospel. It's who God is, it's what God has done, and it's how God has done it. Which includes the true Christmas story. Glory to God in the highest. He reigns. Glory to God. And what about us? And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And notice two sides of the same coin here. The gospel is good news of great joy for all the people, every tribe and language, but his peace is on those with whom he is pleased. Not all the people enjoy the peace. And how do we please God? Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We come to him by faith. And by faith, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. And then his righteous life that glorified God and pleased the Father is applied to us. Not only is our sins forgiven, but we now have a righteousness about us that is pleasing to the Father that Jesus earned and gives to us. Peace on you. if you have his righteousness? Have you put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to forgive your sin and called upon him as Lord? And acknowledge, I need a Savior, that Savior that was born 2,000 years ago in the little town of Bethlehem. During the days when the mighty Roman Empire reigned, oh, which, by the way, is no longer reigning, but Jesus Christ is still King. Call on his name. And then last key thought, let's rejoice by worshiping and bearing witness like Mary and the shepherds. I love what Luke writes here about both the shepherds and Mary. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. That's part of the way we do evangelism. Let's invite people to come and see Jesus. Sometimes people are not going to recognize that they need a Savior until they first are captivated by the person of Jesus. With other people, it might be the other way around. They're like, yeah, I've really messed up. I need a Savior. Then they see Jesus and they're like, oh, that's who it is. But let's be like the shepherds who are captivated by what has happened and what was told them. And notice they say, which the Lord has made known to us. This is part of the gospel message. It is proclaimed by God through people and revealed to us by God. We can't figure it out ourselves. And they do so with haste. This is a priority. Let's go see. And of course, well, yeah, an angel showed up and proclaimed to them, so obviously it was going to be important. But what they proclaimed to them is still true for you and I today. Are we like the shepherds? Let's go and see what the Lord has made known. In verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. This Christmas season, let's lift high the true story of the birth narrative of the Christ child, the true story of Christmas, as we have opportunity. Let's rejoice with one another as we proclaim these things, the captivating glory of Jesus. Let's rejoice in that. And what about Mary? Verse 19, she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Do we treasure the true Christmas story? Do we ponder it in our hearts? Are we captivated by what God, who God is, what he did, and how he did it? And let's be like the shepherds who proclaimed. They went and saw, and then they told others around them. Hallelujah. What an awesome season to rejoice in amidst the darkness of our world and the discouraging trials of life that we go through. Let's know the captivatingly true Christmas story. And let's rejoice in God's gospel and incarnational glory. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.